Portion today evening is Matthew chapter 17, 22 to 27. Matthew chapter 17, 22 to 27. Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs and taxes? From their sons or from the strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the first fish that comes up first. And when you open its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Okay, let's open the word of prayer. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we once again thank you, Lord, for this evening that we could gather in this manner to study your word. Thank you, Lord, you have given your word in our hands. All that we meditate this evening, all that we study this evening, we pray that you would speak to us through this and then help us to live for your own glory, Lord. Reveal the truths in this. Lord, we commit to the Holy Spirit to teach us. Bless this time for every one of us. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Basically, we don't know where they were particularly at this juncture. They were just in Galilee, wandering about. They were in Caesarea Philippi, we know. And then they came down, and then also they went to the Mount of the Transfiguration. And then they came down from that mountain, and we know last week we studied, Jesus healed the demon-possessed the boy, and now they are still going through Galilee, perhaps on the way to Capernaum, where they are going to stay for a little while. We saw earlier about the mountaintop experience, where our Lord was transfigured in front of the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. When they came down, the disciples faced a big test where they encountered the demon-possessed boy. And they were totally unprepared and they could not heal that boy. And our Lord had to come for their rescue and cast away the demon. And somewhere along that time, Jesus just gave a jolting message saying that he is going to be crucified or killed, and then the third day is going to be raised up again. And he is telling the news about the death the third time. First one was in chapter 16, verse 21, where we see he mentions about his death. Second in chapter 17, verse 12, once again the Lord talks about the death. And then third, we see in this portion which we read just now, he is talking about his death. He is going to be handed over when he said in verse 23, "They will kill him, he will be handed over and they shall kill him." Now we know that Judas was the betrayer who betrayed the Lord and handed over the Lord to the Jewish people. When we say Jewish people, Jewish men, we mean the Sanhedrin, people from the Sanhedrin and also the Jewish leaders. And we know then from verse 23 that they killed him. So whenever the Bible puts responsibility for the death of Christ in the hands of anyone, it's in the hands of the Jewish leaders. It's a known fact. It's not anti-Semitic thing to say that, because as a nation, they rejected their Messiah. They said, away with him, and then they said, crucify him. And they also went to the extent of saying, let the blood of this man be upon us and our children. So they rejected the Messiah, so the responsibility of killing him entirely fell on them. And it says at the end of verse 23, they were exceedingly sorrowful. And then whatever the Lord said after that, it did not go into their head. Because the moment they heard that the Lord is going to be killed, immediately their thoughts went around that particular thing, and they failed to take the other part of what the Lord said. He is going to be raised up again on the third day. And many disciples did not understand what's going to happen. They were fully sorrowful, and then they could not take further anything that the Lord said. And even after the resurrection, only after the Lord appeared to them and explained, then they understood many things. So till then, they could not understand anything. So then now, from verse 24 to 27, we see another interesting thing. It's a general saying that there are only two things which are certain in one's life, death and taxes. And interestingly, our Lord faced both of them. As a savior and a redeeming Lord, he came down as a human being and he faced death. And also our Lord paid the taxes. So this miracle revolves around the question of whether to pay tax or not. This tax was the temple tax. It was not tax imposed by the Roman Empire. It's a temple tax that every male Jew who is over 20 years old, they had to pay this tax. It's a religious tax. The basis for that is found in chapter 30 of Exodus. And when Moses was giving the laws, he was giving this law about this temple tax. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when you take census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. So that's where we find the basis for this temple tax. It's a half shekel that every male Jew is supposed to pay. And during the time of Nehemiah, it was reduced to one-third because people came from captivity and then they were very poor. And Nehemiah brought it down to one-third, and later on, half a shekel was again reinstated. And in this particular temple in Jerusalem, there was half shekel temple tax that had to be paid by every Jewish male and had to be paid annually. And in case if they are not able to pay, and they took the compensation from their personal belongings. Now, two things we need to note here. First thing is, this was not the same tax as the tax that Matthew collected. He collected a tax from his own people on behalf of the Roman Empire, Roman government. It was very big, and then it was very burdensome one, and people fiercely opposed that tax. But this tax is a temple tax. They were willingly paying that one. It was not that big, and also it's for the need of the temple, so they willingly paid that tax. and they also, every Jew, they felt it as an obligation to contribute to the maintenance of the temple. And second thing is that this tax, though based on the Old Testament law, was not fully in keeping the requirements of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament passage from Exodus that we just read required that this tax be collected whenever a census was taken. But we don't see any census being taken in this particular passage. The scholars say that over a period of time, it became a voluntary one, not because of the legal requirement, but because of the social pressure that they were giving that one. And it is actually half a shekel, that the Jewish concept was equal to 2 Greek drachmas. It basically represents 2 days' wages. So here we see from a mountaintop experience where the Lord was transfigured, now they came down and they met with this demon-possessed boy, the lower point. And then further we see the lowest point, now the Lord is paying the temple tax. Peter was asked by these temple tax collectors, they said, is your master paying the temple tax? Or they say, is your master paying the tax? Basically, they wanted to trap our Lord in something. And they were afraid, they did not want to ask the Lord directly. Probably Peter was outside and then Lord and his disciples were there inside the house. And they asked Peter. And as such, if you see, the Lord was having a reputation of breaking the Sabbath many times. So they were trying to find fault with him, and they're trying to trap him some way. And a few interesting things we can see about this event. This event is recorded only in Matthew. No other gospel records this event. Only Matthew records this. He being a tax collector, probably this interested him most, and he records this particular thing here. And Matthew's gospel emphasizes the kingship of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the king, and the poverty-stricken king is now paying the tax. Very interesting. So now we say, they asked him whether your master is paying the tax. Immediately Peter said yes, without checking even. He said, yes, my master is paying the tax. Usual nature of Peter. He says without checking anything. So when he goes inside, the Lord tells him what to do to pay the tax. And second interesting thing is, this is the only miracle that he did to meet his own personal needs. Nowhere we find any miracle that the Lord did to do to meet his own personal needs. This is the only place where we see the Lord doing a miracle to meet his need. It's not a selfish motive. The tax is for him as well as Peter. So the third one is, this is the only miracle using money. The one who has the power to multiply 5 loaves of bread to feed 5,000, he could have multiplied money also. But we don't read anywhere that he did miracle with money. This is the only place where we see he did miracle with the money. And the fourth interesting point is, it's the only miracle using one fish. All the other miracles, if you see, they are involving multiple fishes. You remember when Peter met him at the seashore, the Lord asked him to move the boat inside and then put his net. And these people are weary. Whole night they were trying to catch fish, but couldn't get even one single fish. They were tired, and Peter said, however, Lord, as per your word, I put the net. And they caught many fish there, to the extent that they called for help to come and help them to drag the net. So much of fish. And in another instant, after the resurrection, the Lord was on the shore, and Peter and other disciples were fishing. Again, the same situation. Whole night, they could not do anything. And the Lord said, put the net on the other side, and they caught 153 big fish. So they were all involving many fishes, but this incident involved only one fish. And the next interesting point is, it was performed specifically for Peter. Several times the Lord helped Peter, and he did miracles in the life of Peter. He healed his mother-in-law, and then he enabled him to walk on the water. And third, when Peter swung wildly his sword and he cut the ear of Malchus, and the Lord healed Malchus for Peter. And then later on we find him, he was in prison, and the Lord released him miraculously from the prison. So that's why Peter writes in his epistle, he knows what the Lord can do in his life. He knows the Lord is master and he can meet all his needs. And he says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares. Then the sixth point is, it's the only miracle which lacks results. There is no verse 28 in Matthew chapter 17. Probably the verse 28 would have read, Peter did exactly as the Lord said, and he caught a fish and found a coin, and he paid the tax. But there is nothing mentioned there. We know because the Lord said so, definitely that would have happened there. So these are the interesting points we can see from this miracle. We also have several lessons that we can learn from this miracle. First, we see his omniscience. Jesus knows the thoughts of his disciples. Verse 24, Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the temple tax? He said, yes. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from the strangers? So here we see the temple tax collectors come to Peter and ask the question, and Peter answering there. And the Lord knows all. Why did he ask Peter the question? He knew the conversation outside. Whatever happened outside, he knew. Probably Peter was troubled when he came inside. Even before he uttered a single word, the Lord knew everything. And he asked him before he could ask something. The verse we see, he prevented him, or he anticipated him. Beforehand, he anticipated him and then asked this question. So here we see the Lord knew the thoughts of his disciple Peter before he even had a chance to say something. He asked about the very subject that Peter had in mind. So that shows his omniscience, all-knowing nature of God that is exhibited there. And he does this to Peter in order to teach him something. He asked the question about what was on Peter's mind in order to set Peter thinking about this more. So you see, this is a lesson that Jesus knows our every need. He knows what we are going through. He knows what we encounter. He knows what happens during the day. Everything that happens to us, the Lord knows. Jesus, knowing everything that happened, asked Peter a question, and Peter answers there. So here is a question. Do the kings take duty or custom tax from children or from others? Meaning, Jesus is the King of Kings and he's the Son of the King, and he says, if it is for others and strangers, then we are exempt from that. We are free from paying the tax. The temple belongs to the Lord, and the Lord God, he became man and he is there. So he says, we are exempt. The children are exempt from paying the tax. So, but again he says, so as not to be an hindrance, he asked Peter to do something. Go catch a fish and you will find a coin there, and you go and pay the money for tax. See, it's beautiful. He prepared the fish well in advance. We don't know when the fish picked the coin. We don't know who dropped the coin and how long before it happened. We don't know. But the Lord knew everything. So he is omniscient. He brought everything together for his purpose. See, in John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, we read this. We are told that Jesus knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The Bible even tells us that Jesus knew the thoughts of those who were his enemies in Matthew 12:25. And if you are out of fellowship with the Lord, or if you are in a state of enmity against him, this definitely should disturb us. But if we are in very good relationship with him, we need not have to be disturbed. Rather, it more than disturbing, it's a comforting thought, knowing that the Lord knows everything. Lord is with us. He knows everything. He takes care of us. And then we also read this in Psalm 139. David also says about the all-knowing nature of God. Psalm 139, 1-6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain it. So David talks about the Lord's omniscience there. Lord knows everything, our sitting down, our rising up, and then we can't hide from him. There is something solemn in the thought that the Lord knows all things. There is an eye that sees all our daily conduct. There is an ear that listens to every words that we speak. So all things are naked before him. We can't hide from him, hide from his eyes. So second thing we see in the Lord's characteristics is omnipotence. He controls all. So the miracle is so amazing, you see. See, think about the Sea of Galilee, how big it is. It is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So Lord is asking to go with a fishing hook, go put your hook and then get the first fish and open the mouth of the fish, you will find the coin. So it's very amazing. So the freshwater lake is teeming with so much of fish. So what's the probability that the first fish that he gets with the hook has the coin in his mouth? So the Lord knows everything, and he also arranges everything so beautifully. So when he said, go and fish, and the very first fish that you get, you will find the coin. That is so amazing. So he's very powerful in providing our needs also. He knows all our thoughts. He knows what we are going through. At the same time, he's also powerful, and he provides all our needs. This is a miracle of provision. Someone had dropped the coin, and this fish had taken the coin into its mouth. It didn't even swallow it. It was keeping the coin in its mouth itself. Probably it was big, and it got stuck in its mouth. We don't know. So that was the scene. God has the power to bring all together for his purpose. So we look at Christ's power, we see that he has power to create. In Colossians 1, we read, by him all things were created. There is not anything made that wasn't made by Jesus Christ. He knows all and he is all powerful. He is the one who created everything out of nothing. He has the power to make the oceans rage and roar. And he has the power to move the mountains. He has the power to control the storm. It's true, in our lives also, he can control the storms of life. He can cure the sickness and heal our diseases. So he can do anything for his child. He not only cares for us, this story teaches us that nothing is outside of his control. Everything is under his control. Jesus Christ has the power to provide for every need. That's why Paul says in his Ephesians, my God is able to meet all our needs according to his riches in glory. Saint Jerome, he said, I don't know which one to admire most, our Lord's knowledge or his greatness. So our Lord is omniscient, also omnipotent, and he controls everything. In the Old Testament, he did a miracle with a big fish. We know the story of Jonah. He prepared the fish again, and it swallowed Jonah, and there was a miracle there. And also here, we see he did the miracle with a small fish. So our God is able to do miracle with both big and small. And he can make miracle with animals. A donkey spoke. Yeah, that we read it in Old Testament. Even in the story of walls of Jericho, it was so formidable, so big the walls were. It's impenetrable. But you know what happened? They were asked to go around the walled city every day once, and then on the seventh day, seven times. And when they shouted and blew the trumpet, and the walls came crumbling down. So that was a miracle that the Lord did in the Old Testament. He has the power to split the Red Sea. Even the sea is splitting by His word. So such a wonderful God we have. In our passage, Jesus is saying that the Son of God, who is the Lord of the temple, is under no obligation to pay the tax, temple tax. Such a tax is only rightly collected from those who are strangers and not from those who are the sons. A Jewish, the one who studies the scriptures, he might have recalled the prophetic words of Malachi chapter 3 verse 1, which says, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into His temple," and would then understand that Jesus is claiming to be the very Lord of the temple. He is claiming to be exempt from the tax that should be only levied on strangers and not the sons of the king. And what's more, Jesus seems to be including Peter and others also into this fold. He says sons need not have to pay. We know John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "As many as those who received him, God gave the permission to become the children of God." John chapter 1 verse 12, we can read that. John chapter 1 verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name." So what a wonderful privilege it is. God has given us this privilege to become the children of God by believing in our Lord Jesus Christ and accepting him as our personal Savior. In Jesus Christ, we are not outsiders anymore. We are belonging to the household of God, and we are members of his family. So the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom, and we have the free access now. We can go to the Lord God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly we can approach the throne of grace. So what a wonderful privilege that Lord has given to us. So temple was a place in which the sinner met a holy God to receive forgiveness and favor. And everything that the temple was intended to achieve for the sinner before Jesus came has now been accomplished by Jesus on the cross. It's all ours by faith. We saw his omnipotence, omniscience. Now we see the third quality is meekness. Jesus condescends to the sensitivities of men. In verse 27, the first part, we see, "Lest they be offended, you go and fish and then pay the tax for us." That's what the Lord said. Even though he is supreme, even though he is exempt from the temple tax as the son of the king, and even though he declares that Peter is exempt with him, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, lest we offend them," and sets Peter off to pay the tax. Here we see a wonderful thing. He didn't want to offend even the tax collector. So that's a wonderful thing that we see in our Lord. The same thing Paul also reflects in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 to 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 22. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. Unto the Jews I became as Jew, and I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, he says, he will refrain from eating meat if it offends somebody. So that's a wonderful principle that we Christians need to ask. Am I offending somebody? Am I offending my fellow believer by my deeds or my words? Am I offending them? So the Lord didn't want to offend even the tax collector. So we should, as his children, we should also follow the Lord in keeping this wonderful principle of not offending anyone. He possessed all the rights as the Son of God, but he did not insist on his rights. Instead, he complied with the sensitivities of men so as not to offend them or put up any unnecessary roadblocks in their faith in him. And think of that, I mean, in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we read like this. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So the Son of God, who knew the thoughts of his disciple Peter, established that he is supreme over the temple tax, and yet meekly sent his disciple to pay it, so as not to offend those he was seeking to reach. And Peter was to pay this. He said, go to the sea, cast a hook, and take the first fish that comes up, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. Next characteristics we see is his authority. Jesus is sovereign over the details of life. Jesus did not tell Peter to throw a net into the water and catch a lot of fish and start checking each fish and to see if there is anything coming. And he also did not say, keep on putting the hook, and every time you get a fish, open its mouth and see. Lord made it very simple. You put the hook, the very first fish that comes out, you will find a coin. And what a wonderful thing it is. God makes life of Peter so easy. Even though the sea is so huge, he did not say where to go and fish, which point he has to go and fish. He didn't say anything. Just go, put the hook, get the fish, the very first fish, you will find the coin. That's a wonderful thing that Lord did there. So it shows his authority, and he is sovereign over the details of life. And think of how he and his disciple, even in his life, no, towards the end, before crucifixion, two things that we see the Lord did was so wonderful. Because he is arranging everything so nicely, he said to his disciples to go near into the town, the place called Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives. He sent two of his disciples out, saying, go into the village opposite you, and then release the donkey and the colt. If somebody asks why you are releasing, tell them the master needs it, and they will let it go. So exactly as the Lord commanded, they went and saw the donkey and the colt, and they released them, and when somebody questioned, they said, master needs it, and they did not object to that. They just let them go. And again we see the second time when the Lord wanted to have his last meal before crucifixion, and the disciple asked him, master, where do you want us to go and prepare the Passover meal? The Lord said, go into the village, you will see a man with a pitcher coming, you will meet him and follow him to the house where he goes. Ask him, the master needs it. He will show you the upper room where everything is arranged. So the Lord arranged everything nicely, and he knew everything beforehand. The circumstances of life should never frustrate us when we walk with Jesus. When we walk with Jesus, everything's miracles, and everything is so interesting in our life. God takes care of everything. There is nothing that is not under the rule of our sovereign Lord and Master. He sends us out somewhere to serve His cause in some way, and when we reach there, we can surely know the Lord is already there. He has already prepared the way for us. So that's our Master who takes care of us. The last point we see is compassion. Lord takes care of the needs of His friends also. We don't think it's a small thing at all that Jesus, the sovereign Son of God, mercifully tells Peter to catch the fish, pull the coin out of its mouth and give it to the tax collector. And Jesus says, "For me and for you." So He includes Peter also. He did not have to do that. He could have told Peter, "Go take fish and take the coin and pay for me. And as for you, you have to work your way and you have to earn your money and pay." He didn't say. He included Peter also. The portion doesn't say He paid the tax for all of them, but at least He included Peter, and the Lord takes care of His disciples who are close to Him. So, yeah, Jesus, as He revealed to us in this remarkable story, is omniscient, omnipotent, is meek, is sovereign, and finally we see He is compassionate. The Lord is so compassionate. Throughout the scripture we read how compassionate the Lord is. When He saw many people without, like us, sheep without a shepherd, He moved with compassion. When He saw people in need, He moved with compassion. When He saw grieving people, He moved with compassion. So Lord is, Lord of compassion is our Lord. He is the Son of God and stands supreme above all things that might concern us. Yet He is meek and condescends to stoop down to us in our weaknesses and sensitivities. And He is authoritative and reigns sovereignly over the details of our lives. And then, to top it all, He is compassionate towards us and gladly and graciously meets our daily needs as if they were His own. So in the plan of God, in the passage that we read, someone had lost the coin. That fish, it took the coin. At some time, we don't know when it took the coin. But at the end of the day, everything worked out so beautifully that it served the purpose of the Master so nicely. So whatever happens in our lives, many times we wonder why this is happening. But the Lord works everything for the good of His own people. At the end of the day, when we reach glory, we will know, we will understand why things happen the way things happen. So God, again we see God would supply all our needs. Jesus' deity is again displayed in this miracle, in both how the coin was provided and also in the fact that Jesus told Peter exactly how it would be provided beforehand. So it's a wonderful story that we read. The point here is, it's simple. God will provide all our needs. All that Peter had to do is trust and obey. Peter didn't ask any questions to the Lord. He didn't ask, "Lord, it's silly. It's so big a sea. You're asking me to go and fish. Put the hook and fish. There are so many thousands of fish there in the sea. Do you expect me to take the first fish?" How silly it is. He didn't ask all such questions. He didn't argue with the Lord. He trusted the Lord and obeyed. Because in his life, the Lord did that miracle. He knew when the Lord said something, it should be true. So he just obeyed and he saw the miracle. See, in our lives also, we need to trust the Lord who knows everything, who is omnipotent and can supply all our needs. We need just to obey Him to see the wonderful things in our lives. So trust and obey, we will see the miracles. Shall we close the word of prayer?